Hey guys, this is Anthony. He is a senior and he is an intern at Christ Church. Yeah. And he has just been stepping out in faith. And I just truly believe that there is no age limit for what God will do. I believe that our high school students, our middle school students, that God will use them in amazing ways. And Anthony is an awesome example of that. So if you have high school or middle school students, please encourage them to come be a part of our ministry. Encourage them to come step out and see what God can do in their life. Thank you, buddy. So we just celebrated a milestone birthday for my mom. I think if I say publicly how old she is, she would disown me. So it was a milestone birthday. And as part of her present, Dad took her to Niagara Falls today, and my younger brother's meeting them there. So I'm up to bat. I love this church. I love this church so much. It has been one of the most shaping, encouraging, life-giving places for me in my life. And I love that we can show up and just be authentically ourselves. I love that we can show up and just say, I am not perfect, but I follow a God who is. I have messed up and I am broken, but my God is good. And he finds a way to work through our brokenness for his honor and his glory. I want to pray because today, this sermon topic, I feel I have thought about this sermon for probably 6 or 7 months. And I feel it in the depth of my soul. I feel it to my bones, but it's not an easy one. So today I want to pray that God will open your heart, and it's not one of these sermons where you think about somebody else, you know, like, oh my gosh, he needs this. Thank God she's here, you know. I want it to be something where you think about you. You think about your heart, and I'm just going to ask that you open your hearts, and let's see what God will do. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a mighty and an awesome God. There have been times in my life that I'm just so full of regret that it stops me. But you show up and you meet us in a way that changes us, in a way that says, I don't want the perfect. I want the ones who have been forgiven. I don't want the ones who have it all together. I want the ones who needed grace. So I pray that you will meet us. I pray whoever is holding on to shame or regret or moments of the past, maybe it's a voice that they heard long ago, that you will free us from that and that you will show us who you are today. In your mighty Son's name I pray, amen. Have you ever wanted a redo? Have you ever wanted to go back in time, rewind, and do it differently? About 20 years ago, I was pregnant, and I think I was like 7 or 8 months pregnant, and it was right around this season, and I was going on my break to go buy a new pair of shoes. And I got to the department store, and the most lovely, beautiful woman was there. And she was talking to me all about my pregnancy. And I thought that she was pregnant too. You already know where the story's going. That's good. That's good. So she's talking to me all about my pregnancy and how far along I am. And do you know if it's a boy or a girl? Do you have the baby's name? So when she was asking all the questions, I said to her, and how far along are you? She was not pregnant. In fact, she had had the baby several months ago. It gets worse. She starts crying. I know. I still feel bad about it. I know. And she explains to me how she's having a hard time losing weight. And I'm just like, no. I'm so sorry. You're beautiful and lovely. And I wanted to pick her up and apologize. But at the same time, I wanted to run and get as far away as I possibly could. You know, it's been 20 years. And I still remember the look on that woman's face. Pro tip, never ask a woman if she's pregnant. Unless you're like at her baby shower or she has just told you, just never ask her, okay? Just a pro tip for a side note. But if I'm honest, my regret goes way deeper than me asking that woman that. I've had moments in my life where I've been fighting with my husband, and I've just out of anger said the ugliest things that I could never take back. And it haunts me. I've had moments where I remember my kids being little and I was frustrated and it was like, hurry, 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 let's go, let's go, let's go. And I just lost all my cool. And I sent them to school in tears. Oh, I want a redo. I want a redo. There have been moments in my life where I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyways. Do you know the feeling? Do you know the feeling deep in your gut? Just carrying guilt. Carrying deep regret. Maybe it's turned into shame. And I think what happens is when we feel that way, it's one of two things. I think sometimes regret and guilt, it's good. Because you'll never do that again. Never gonna ask a girl if she's pregnant again. Never gonna happen. And we learn from it. But oftentimes, I think what happens is we are meant to live a life that God has called us to live. And because of our deep guilt and our deep shame, we don't live a terrible life. We aren't horrible people, but we just live over here instead. And I want to talk today about how does God show up in our moments of failure? Like when you truly feel like just a loser, just a failure, how does God show up? I have three sisters and I know how they're going to show up for me, and they each show up a little bit different. I know if I go to my oldest sister, Misty, she is like ride or die. She is like, girl, I have got your back. She doesn't care about who or the reality. She's like, Sarah, you are right. So I know how Misty's going to show up. My sister Crystal is empathetic, and she can relate. So I know that she's going to have some story that's most likely going to be real similar, and she's going to feel the emotions with me. My sister Katie, she's going to show up, and she's going to speak love and truth. And she's going to help me see the reality. But how does Christ show up? I think some of us have a bad picture of how he might show up. I think some of us might feel judgment. Some of us might feel like he's going to show up like a scolding parent. And it keeps us from going to the one that we need most. And I've been studying the life of Peter, and I was just so captivated by the thought, man, did Peter desire a redo. I relate to him. I wish I related to him because of all the good things about him, but I relate to him because of all the moments of just like, man, he loved God, but man, did he get it wrong. I relate to that. And Peter was a fisherman, and God had showed up this one day. It was the first time Peter met Jesus. And Peter had been out all night fishing. All night, and they caught nothing. And the guys, they were cleaning their nets, and Jesus steps into Peter's boat. And he says, let's go back out. And Peter's like, back out? We did it all night. And we caught nothing. But because you say so, let's do it. And they go back out and they drop their nets, and there's this beautiful miracle where there's just so many fish. Peter has to call for backup. Another boat comes, and both of the boats are like sinking because there's so many fish. And Peter just falls to his knees. And he's like, you probably need to get away from me. I am a bad man. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, don't fear, Peter. From now on, you are going to go and catch men and women. what Jesus was doing was he was giving him a glimpse of the life that he had called him to live. No longer are you going to be a fisherman. That's a fine job, but I've got something bigger for you. I've got something more important. There are people out there that need to know the goodness of God. They need to know the reality of who I am. So I'm giving you a bigger picture of who you're meant to be. And that day, it says that Peter dropped everything and followed him. He left it all behind and followed him. Now let's fast forward 3 years. It's been 3 years of Peter walking with Jesus, loving Jesus, believing he is the Son of God, knowing in his heart. His confidence is growing. His confidence in himself is growing. His confidence in Christ is growing. He's seen the miracles. He's been part of the miracles. And now it's the night of the Last Supper that Jesus and the disciples are going to have before Jesus dies. And Jesus has been trying to explain to the guys what's going to happen. He's been trying to say, like, this is what's going to happen. But they couldn't hear it. They couldn't hear it. They didn't understand it. And at this point, I feel like Peter was so confident in who he was. He looks at Jesus and he says, listen, they may all fall away, but I won't. I am willing to go to prison with you, and I'm even willing to go to death with you. It was like a big chest moment, you know, like, I know who I am. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, not so fast. Before this night's even over, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny you even know me. And I think Peter didn't soak it in. Because I feel like if someone said that to me, I would be on extra alert. Like, not going to happen, you know. But I don't think it hit Peter. And after dinner, their bellies were full and they went to go pray. And Jesus asked them to pray. And I always thought in this scripture, I always thought that Jesus was asking them to pray for him. Like, pray for me, guys. I need you. But that's not what Jesus was asking. Jesus was asking, I want you to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And they were tired. And Jesus went a little farther, and he started praying and seeking God with all his heart, but they all fell asleep. And Jesus comes back, and he says, hey, guys, wake up. Wake up. I need you to pray. You don't know the reality of what you're about to face, but I know life's reality. I know life's reality. I know that there is going to be fear that is bigger than you know how to deal with. I know that there's going to be uncertainty, and these next couple of days are going to be so overwhelming and so confusing, you'll question everything. Pray. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. How often do we pray that prayer ahead of time? I don't. It's not even a thought. I'm so confident in who I am. Like, I've got this. And during this time, the soldiers come and they arrest Jesus. And I don't know if Peter is like just waking up or if he's just sloppy or I don't know what, but he picks up the sword and he cuts off one of the soldier's ears because he's like defending Jesus. Jesus is like, this is not how this fight is going to go. This is not what it's going to look like. It's going to be very different. And he heals the man's ear. And all the disciples scatter. But Peter follows at a distance. I think that's what we do too. I think sometimes, like, we want to stay, right? I want to be close enough to God where I can maybe hear if he speaks to me. I can maybe see the blessings, but I'm going to stay far enough away that I really don't have to be in the thick of it. I'm going to stay at a distance in my relationship because I want to be here, but my heart's hardened. And I'm just going to let this distance between me and my spouse stand. I want to be a good parent. I want to show up, but I'm going to be at a distance. I want to be a good person. But I'm just going to keep God far enough away. Distance does not make the heart grow fonder. It is a precursor to all the things that are to come. And he's following at a distance, and they go to the high priest's house. And I'm a visual person, so as I was studying this, I was trying to get a better understanding of what it might have looked like. And this house no longer exists. It's probably 10 feet under the ground. And so they've built recreations and stuff, but the idea is that Peter is in a courtyard, and then the next floor up would have been where Jesus is. I found this painting. It's probably a terrible rendition of what it looked like, but it gave me a better picture. And it says that Jesus was taken to the high priest, and Peter was at a distance in the courtyard. And he tried to blend in with some of the servants and officers, and he was standing by a fire to warm himself with these people. And I always thought of it as like a campfire, right? Like kindled wood, but it wasn't. It was these hot coals. So if you can imagine like red hot flaming coals. And I like to imagine the smell. Like what would that have smelled like? And it's not even a couple of minutes and Peter's walking in and he's warming himself by the fire and this young girl is like, whoa, you were with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. He's like, no, I'm not. And then a little bit later, someone else says, no, you were with him in the garden, weren't you? You were there. And he says, no, I wasn't. And about an hour later, someone says, no, you even sound like them. You were for sure one of his disciples. And he becomes like indignant. The Bible tells us he starts like cursing, and he's like, no, I wasn't. And the rooster crows. But some part we miss is the rooster didn't just crow. At that moment, Peter and Jesus made eye contact. And the Bible says that Peter ran, and he wept bitterly. From the very best I can tell, this is the last time Peter saw Jesus before he died. And I just wonder what war waged in his mind. What kind of failure did he feel like? Like God only chose 12, and I am one of the chosen few, and I've walked with him, and I just failed him so badly. To make it even worse, he saw me do it. How can I ever face the disciples again? I mean, I'm a loser. And I know that my denial looks different, but I have denied Jesus. Have you ever felt the whisper to not do it? Whatever it is, don't do it. But you did it anyways. Have you ever felt the whisper, get up, go do it, go make it right, but you didn't do it? I have denied Jesus in my life. And it is not because I don't love him. I do. I love him. But I have denied him. I think that Peter was broken in this moment. I think guilt crept into shame. And I don't know what those couple of days look like, but I can imagine. And a couple days later, Mary comes running to the disciples because they're all hiding. They're hiding. And Mary says, you're never going to believe this. The stone is rolled away. The tomb's empty. And Luke tells us that the disciples felt like it was an idle tale. Like there's no way this is possible. But Peter gets up and he runs. And he runs towards the tomb. And he gets there and it's empty and the stone's rolled away. And Luke tells us that he went away and he wondered. Wonder if that was like when I want to redo. I want to rewind. I want to make it right. I just want to see him. Or if shame was taking over. And instead, he was going to go back to what he always knew. In John 21, it tells us that one day, Peter went to the Sea of Galilee. And he said to his guys, I'm going to go fishing. And I don't know about you, but that feels significant to me. Because the day he was called, he left everything and followed Jesus. And now he's in the midst of feeling like a loser, feeling like a failure, and the shame is creeping in, and he doesn't know what to do. So he goes back to what he's always known. And he starts fishing. And I feel like that's what we do when we have these moments of failure. We go back to the bad thinking. We go back to the bad habits or the bad addictions because what's the point? I'm just going to mess it up anyways. And Peter says to the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we'll come with you. Peter was a leader. These disciples were looking to him. Do you know you are a leader? You have family looking to you. You have people in your life that are looking to you. And there's weight in our words, and there's weight in our action. And that day they went fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And it was early the next morning, and they were coming back in, and Jesus appears on the shore. And he says, children, have you caught anything? And they're like, no, we haven't caught anything. Like trying to see, like, who is that? And he said, why don't you cast your net on the right side of the boat? And they cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they caught so many fish, it was hard to haul in. Do you want to know how Jesus shows up? He shows up with grace. He redid for Peter that very first day when he called him. He gave him the same moment, the same miracle, because Jesus is a God of grace, and he treats us so much better than we deserve. And he said to Peter, I feel it in this moment, like the relationship is not broken. You may feel terrible. You may feel it, but it doesn't mean it's truth. The truth is, I am here and this relationship is open. I am going nowhere because my grace is sufficient. And John looks at Peter, and I love this. He didn't look at the other disciples. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, that's Jesus. Because he knew what Peter needed. And the Bible tells us that Peter was kind of disrobed, and he threw all his clothes on to then jump in the water. The man's crazy. He's crazy. No one does that. But he threw all his clothes on, and he jumps in the water, and he runs, probably a little slow motion because you're in water, but runs to Jesus. And Jesus showed up, and he was cooking over this fire, and he made them breakfast. Friends make each other breakfast. You know how Jesus shows up? He shows up as a friend. a good and faithful friend. I don't know who in this room just needs to feel it, who needs to feel the power that although we are broken, he is still there. Although we run, his arms are open wide. And he is a God that shows up with grace and friendship and serves you breakfast. But he wanted to go deeper with Peter. Would you be interested to know that that fire that Jesus was cooking over was not wood? It was red hot burning coals. And the only two times you will see this description of fire is when Peter denied Jesus and then when Jesus showed up to meet him here there in that day. And isn't the brain tricky? Years and years ago, we were in a terrible car accident, and I can still remember the sounds. I was four. I can still remember peekaboo pictures of what I saw. I can still remember the smell of my mom's perfume, and I was 4 years old. I wondered every time if Peter sat by a charcoal fire, what emotion that would trigger. I wonder every time he heard a rooster crow, if it was like a gut punch. You're a loser. You're a failure. And Christ brought Peter back to the moment of the wound. When my son was little, we went camping, and we were all setting up, and very stupidly, we decided to set up a fire in the middle first, and we were setting up, and all the kids were playing, and a ball was thrown, and Christian went to go grab the ball, but he fell hand first into the fire. Yeah, and he was severely burned, and we rushed him in an ambulance to the hospital, and the very first thing they did was try to clean the wound. They had to take off some of the dead tissue. And do you know how painful that is? That's a painful experience. But what the doctor knew was if you don't take care of it, if you don't clean it, if you don't take the dead tissue off, it gets infected. It festers. It grows worse. And I never said to the doctor, "This is a horrible idea. This is terrible. Don't do it." I said, "Let's do it." And I held my son. And we would go back, and they would do it every couple of days. They would go in, and they would clean the wound. And it didn't feel good, but it brought healing. And Jesus brings Peter to the fire over the coals, and he wanted to bring healing. He did not show up with judgment and anger, and "I told you so. I told you you were going to deny me." He did not show up that way. Instead, he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And scholars kind of differ on what these are. They don't know if he was talking about the disciples, because that night Jesus told them at the Last Supper what was going to happen. Peter said, "I am going to be better than all these. If they fall away, I will be there." And maybe it's a picture of Jesus saying, are you going to do it on your own still? You're going to try to do it in your own strength. But other scholars, and I tend to believe it because I feel like the passage leads you there, is, "Peter, are you going to go back to fishing? Do you love me more than these fish and that boat and that net?" He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter looked at him and he said, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you. You know it." And then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus looks at him again around that fire, and I can just imagine the tension in the room. I can imagine the other disciples sitting there and being like, "What's going to happen next?" And Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, tend my sheep. And he looks at him again a third time and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the scripture says Peter was grieved. Have you been there? Have you been like, yes, I love you. I love you so much. I don't know why I did it, but I love you. He said, Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. And this isn't a moment of condemnation. This isn't a moment of rubbing his face in it. This is a moment of deep healing. He's saying, I called you before because I said you're going to help feed the women and the men in this world, that you have a calling and there's something beautiful in your life. So don't you dare let shame and regret stop you. Tend my sheep. Move forward. Don't you dare. I know you love me. And you denied me three times, and now I'm giving you the opportunity three times to say, I love you. I know you love me, but I don't want you to stay stuck. I want you to move forward. I want you to feed my sheep. Don't you dare stay stuck in regret. Don't you dare stay stuck in shame. That is not the work of our Heavenly Father. That is the work of an unholy one who wants to rob you of all that God has designed you to be. And I want you to hear the whisper today, do you love me? Then it is time to move forward. It is time to step into the future that God has designed for you. It's time to let go of the thoughts that haunt. It is not from God. And every time that pops up, I want you to say, I love you. I love you. And the whole scripture is wrapped up with Jesus saying, follow Every time I think about the calling in my life, I feel so not good enough. I feel not good enough to be up here in front of you today. And I've let that insecurity rob me and stop me. But I heard God, I just heard it, heard him say, Sarah, I don't want the perfect. I want the forgiven. I don't want those that have it all together and have just sailed through life. Wanted the ones who needed grace. And this message is profoundly deep in my bones because I have experienced the grace, the forgiveness, and the goodness of God. This was not a way of Jesus dismissing what Peter did. This was him saying, Peter, I paid the price already. Don't linger. Don't hold on. The price has been paid. And the price has been paid for you. The price has been paid. He loved you so much. He lived a perfect life. He loved you so much. He went to the cross. Where my sins and my ugliness should be up there. He said, no, I'm going for you. And he was buried. And our sins were buried with him. They are dead and gone. And he resurrected and he rose again. And he's showing us that there is a new life, there is a better way, and there is an eternal life. And I'm just saying, follow me. How does Christ show up? He shows up with grace. He shows up with love. He shows up with breakfast. And then he takes us deeper, and sometimes you might have to go back to the wound, and it might be painful, but he wants the deep healing. He doesn't want the triggers to just keep setting you back all the days of your life. So he takes you to the wound. So some of you, you may have to go talk to a trusted friend who loves you, someone who cares for you and wants the best for you, and get it out. Some of you may need to go to a counselor because you hear the ugly voice of maybe your father saying, you're a loser, you're not good enough, and you let that guide you. Some of you may just in this moment need to sit quietly with God and say, I'm so sorry. I want to follow you. I do love you with all my heart, and I want to follow you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just humbled and honored that this is the God that you are. I feel undeserving, but I feel a gratitude in my heart that makes me want to follow you even more, even deeper. And I pray for each person in this room that they will hear the whisper, that they will see how you show up in moments of failure and regret. And I pray that you will break the chains today. And I pray this in your mighty Son's name. Amen.